in Mexico is the war against the unborn. And as you probably know, they legalized abortion in Mexico City. It's the largest state in Mexico. And 70,000 babies have now been aborted in Mexico City. But the main problem is not even that. The main problem is that in the fall of last year, you came within one vote of having abortion imposed upon all of Mexico, and the slaughter would really begin. I mean millions, untold millions, okay? And there's no accident taking place. And population control people have targeted Mexico, Brazil, and the Philippines at the present moment to eliminate them. Mexico, as you know, is the second largest Catholic country in the world. First is Brazil. First is Brazil. And they, the population increase in Mexico, they want to stifle that big time, big time. And so I'll try to explain that a little bit later in my talk, what has taken place and why it's so essential. I will be going back again in September, and it's crucial, crucial. And part of what today I'll explain to you. I have gone all over the world for the course of life, the five continents. I guess I've gone in almost 40 states in the United States. And we do have the help as apostolate, or how the way we do things being imitated by others, and now around the world. In the United States alone, we've had 100 bishops and 7 cardinals lead the help as prayer vigils. At the present time, hopefully, Archbishop Gomez in Los Angeles, he has committed himself to lead the helpers prayer vigil, and hopefully taking place soon. In the Middle Ages, there was a fellow in prison. He had a life sentence. And he was there with another fellow. It was a rather dark place. And he said, I'm not going to spend my life here in the cell and die. And the fellow said, well, what are you going to do? He called the guard over. He said, God, come here, come here. And the guard came, and he said to the guard, look, I want you to give a message to the king. And the message is this. You tell the king, I will teach his horse to fly within the year. And if I don't, he can kill me. Go tell him. I'll do that. So the fellow left, the guard left, and the other fellow said, are you crazy? You just lost your life. He said, yeah, maybe. He said, but you know, sitting in this darkness in this cell and with a life sentence, I'm going to die here. He says, I'd rather be free. He said, you know, I'll have a year of freedom outside this place. And he said, you know, maybe at the end of the year, he said, I don't know, maybe I'll die, but I'll die with a year of freedom. He said, well, maybe at the end of the year, he said, the king will die and I'll go free. I said, you never know, he said, maybe at the end of the year, the horse will fly. And that's the attitude you have to have. The horse will fly. You know, you say, well, that's crazy. Is it? No, it's not. We are celebrating what? He rose from the dead. Oh, that's quite a thing. That's better than the horse flying. We are, as Christians, we have to be total optimists. that through the suffering, through the death, comes the resurrection. Okay? We have to be totally optimistic. And in our present culture, you have to be an optimist, and you should be, because he did rise from the dead. We can establish a culture of life once again if we take serious Jesus Christ. Rather simple. I've gone into the Eastern Bloc countries in Europe, I guess all of them practically, Riga, Latvia, Ukraine, Hungary, Romania, Moldova, all of them, you know. And in each of those countries, when I started going there years ago, you say, my goodness, these poor people, they're coming out from underneath communism and atheism, and their churches were shut. You know, in Russia, for example, all the churches were closed. And you couldn't go into them. They turned them into department stores. Remember, I was with these two doctors, these woman doctors, and she said to me, it was in Kiev, Ukraine, and she said to me, Father, I was in the church, the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II had just been there the month before. It was the first church practically opened, and she said, you know, I was baptized near heaven in this church. I said, you're baptized near heaven? Yes, today's my anniversary, 10 years ago. And I said, what do you mean near heaven? She said, well, this was a department store. And they changed the walls. We do it today. It's very interesting. On Sunday, we go to the walls. The Russians did that too. What they did, they changed the churches into malls, shopping stores. And when I was baptized, she says, there were four floors here. And when we got the church back on the fourth floor, we had a baptismal font. And so I was baptized on the fourth floor near heaven, she said, near heaven. See? But wonderful things are happening in the Eastern Bloc countries today. Huh? When I went there in the beginning, first of all, everybody was dressed exactly the same way. It was sadness. Because it was just they're starting to get some of their freedom, but it was under this coming out from under the communism. And today, people are dressed like in America. Everybody's dressed differently. Then it looked like everybody was religious. You know, everybody was dressed the same way. Amazing, see? But a sadness on their faces. That sadness is changing. You know, in Hungary, they just changed their constitution. They changed their constitution in Hungary. I remember the first time I went to Hungary, I went to Budapest, Hungary, the famous St. Stephen's Cathedral. And I was trying to explain to the person on the phone that I was a Monsignor. Now, the word Monsignor in Europe is a term used for bishops. So I say, no, I'm not a bishop. I was having difficulty communicating this. I'm just simply a Monsignor. See? And what happened was she wasn't quite getting it, understanding what I was saying. That was something in between. I remember saying to her, that was a bit wrong thing to do. I was trying to explain the difference between a priest, maybe you don't know this, what's the difference between a priest, a bishop, and a Monsignor, right? Well, a priest is someone who's ordained, and a bishop is consecrated. Whereas Monsignor, I told her, is a title created by the church. And everybody knows the definition of creation. It's to make something out of nothing. But anyway, I don't know. So I was still trying to get across to her what it was as a Monsignor that wasn't the bishop. So she ended up that I was sort of a vice bishop. No, not quite. So I ended up that evening in Budapest, Hungary, and I arrived in the church, and it was all lit up. It was full. I said, could this possibly be a right to life mass with a full church? Something is going wrong here, see? And I went into the sacristy, and it was filled with priests. I said, oh my God, what did she put down? What did she put down? Well, she didn't put down I was a vice bishop. She put down I was a bishop of vice. And everybody wanted to come to see the bishop of vice, you see? And so I'm in the sacristy, and I'm about to go out into the sanctuary, and the priest turned around to me, and they all go. So I went back to them. I thought it was a Hungarian greeting, you know? So, they repeated it back to me. I said, I guess you do it twice. So I did it twice, okay? And then I realized, oh my God, they do think I'm a bishop. Right? And they want the bishop's hat. You see, where is the mitre? Where is the hat? I don't have one. But they weren't letting me out of the sacristy into the church without the hat. So I said, this is a problem. I don't have a hat. But the only thing I had with me was an old Met baseball cap. I had the old Met baseball cap, and I said, I have to use this. This is it. So I took the baseball cap, and very formally, I put it on very properly, and said, let us go. I said, in America, very liberal. Let's go. Let's go. So we went out into the sanctuary, and as we were walking out into the sanctuary, I saw to the left, oh my God, the cardinal was there. I got that hat off so fast. But you know, we started the helpers many years ago, and what we would do is in Eastern Europe, the babies were being aborted or killed in the hospitals. They didn't have freestanding clinics. And the people who were doing it were socialized medicine. And so they would be working for the government. So on Monday, they would on the first floor deliver babies. And on Tuesday, on the second floor, they would abort the children. Most in our country, most people who are abortionists, doctors, that's all they do. They just are killers. Other doctors don't want anything to do with it. And what they've done to a great extent in America is they moved it out of the hospitals into what they call freestanding clinics. We call them abortion mills. But at any rate, in Hungary, we would take the prayer vigils. This is what we do. We start with Mass. After Mass, we in prayer and song, we go to the place where the babies are dying, and we say the full rosary, and we kneel on the ground, and we ask God for mercy, and we come back to the church, we close in benediction. It's a public witness for life, public witness for life. And what we found out in the Eastern Bloc countries, I did a prayer vigil in Riga, Latvia, up in the Baltic Sea. And what I found out is in the Eastern Bloc countries, the administration, the people, the abortionists themselves, they don't want to do this. There's no money in it for them. One abortionist said to me, Father, on Monday I deliver the babies. On Tuesday I'm supposed to kill the babies. I cannot sleep on Monday night. My hands are shaking. But what can I do? And so when we start to do these prayer vigils outside the hospitals in Eastern Europe, lo and behold, the administration, the staff, many of the people would come out on the street and join us and pray with us because they do not want it. And slowly but surely, one country after another has changed. And so, for example, in Hungary, they've changed their constitution, went into effect January of this year. And what is the change in the constitution? In Hungary to now, it says human life will be respected from the moment of conception unto natural death. Amazing. It's fantastic. And it said in the Hungarian constitution that only a marriage between a man and a woman will be accepted in Hungary, no other types. Amazing, see? In Russia, just recently, they passed a law signed by the president. First of all, you cannot have an abortion after 12 weeks now in Russia unless your spouse is going to prison. Fact. We do abortion in America through the 9 months, but not in Russia. And in Russia, they said the law was passed, signed by the president of Russia. Anyone who advertises abortion in Russia must now include in their advertisement, this is a dangerous medical procedure for the woman. Russia. And so what happened is in Poland, of course, the parliament overwhelmingly voted there'd be no more abortions in Poland. So, you know, the horse will fly, but it's flying from Eastern Europe. The resurrection is taking place from Eastern Europe. There was a priest that I knew called Father Walter Chizek. He was a Jesuit priest, Father Walter Chizek. And he went to God, he went to Russia to bring God. He did. And when he was in Russia, he was arrested as a Vatican spy, sent to prison. And he was in the gulag, and all they would receive, he went in right before Vatican II. And the Eucharistic fast before Vatican II actually was, you could not take a drop of water from midnight the night before if you were going to receive the Eucharist tomorrow. That's the fast for everybody. I'm talking about water. Do we have some water? Just a drop of water. Please, a drop of water. I'm Gunga Din, is he here? That is great. My kingdom for water. Thank you. He's going to take it back. Get out of here. There's a practical sister. This chair is for my bottle of water. Now, just stay there till I'm ready. What happened with Father Chizek, he was arrested and he was sent to Siberia, and he was in the camps. And what they would do is this, all that they receive would be some gruel in the morning, and that was it for the day. No other food. Most people died of starvation. And at noontime, they'd take a break, but not for lunch, just a break, and then they continue. But whenever they smuggled into the camps bread and wine, the word went forth. And so the people using the old Eucharistic fast, they would not even take the gruel in the morning. They'd fast for 48 hours with nothing, okay? Because at noontime, Father Chizek would take the bread and wine, put it on a cut trunk of a tree, and from memory, he would say the Eucharistic prayer at the risk of his life, risk of his life. And then the people would come one by one over to the trunk of the tree to receive Christ at the risk of their lives. Father Chizek said to me, you know, Father, it was the greatest masses I ever offered was in the concentration camps. I understood the passion of Christ, what this really means when we're celebrating and the words of consecration. You never see him. Well, Father Chizek actually, he didn't die. I couldn't figure it out, but he survived. And he started to offer Mass in Russia when he got out. And he said to me, there was a Easter vigil. I began at 9 o'clock at night. The word went forth, there's a priest, the Eucharist. And people started to come from far and wide, and they kept coming. At 9 o'clock the next morning, I was still giving out the Eucharist in Russia. In Russia. See, the difference is this. The churches were closed. I remember it was Riga, Latvia, I was doing a prayer vigil there, and this cardinal came in with the scarlet garments on, vestments, sack, cassock, and he deserved to wear that scarlet cassock. Scarlet cassock means shed your blood for the truth. He just came out of prison, like the day before, and he's back in his see, reigning once again. Eh? And I felt so honored to speak to this man and for his approval to start the helpers' vigils in Riga, Latvia, which are still taking place today. I remember the people, when we went out and the streets, and the people were afraid to go, but for the sake of the children, they went. Why were they afraid to go? Because under the communists, for 70 years, if you were assembled publicly, you went to prison. They couldn't believe that if they went this time, they wouldn't go to prison, but they did not, and they went. And they felt great at the end because, Father, they said, we did something for the children. And for the first time, we really believe we are free. We are free once again. We take these values for granted. At any rate, Father Chizek, he started to give and do what he wanted to bring God to Russia. And suddenly in New Jersey, Englewood, New Jersey, two Russian spies were arrested. And the Russian spies were arrested, and the Jesuit order, the Vatican, was informed that Father Chizek was not dead. They had told him he was dead. They buried him. And suddenly they said, he's alive, and we want to make an exchange, the two Russian spies for Father Chizek. And so suddenly the KGB had Father Chizek on a plane coming to America. And he came to America, and there was a swap between the Vatican State Department and Russian State Department, the United States Department, and the switch was made, and Father Chizek found himself back here in America, broken-hearted, heartbroken. All that time, he wanted to bring God to Russia. He finally was doing it, and he came back here. And he came back, and he said to me, Father, I saw the churches were open. I said, how blessed you are, how blessed you are. And I went, he said, and I started to go from church to church. But in every church, they were empty, empty. Where were the young people? Where were the old people? What is this? In Russia, they closed our churches. We went to prison. We died for God. We couldn't wait for the day that the churches would be open. You know, I did a prayer vision not too long ago in Bratislava, Slovakia. And as I was going through the main square in Bratislava, Slovakia, I saw all these young people kneeling on the ground in the public square. And later I said to the people who were running the helpers for me in Bratislava, Slovakia, I said, what were all those young people doing kneeling on the ground in the public square? I said, oh, Father, there was no room left in the church. No room left in the church. This is Slovakia, coming out under the communism. They could not wait. They resisted. They died so that they could once again worship God and praise God. Interesting? Eastern Europe. The horse will fly. It will come from Eastern Europe. It will come from Eastern Europe. And so Father Chizek said to me, I could not believe it. The churches were never closed, but they were empty. And he said, who did this to you? Who did this to you? And I'd like to speak about that today. Who did this to you? What do you mean? It means this, that we have had imposed upon us a godless, valueless society without any resistance. We have become atheists without even knowing it. See, in the Eastern Bloc countries, I said they suffered. But using terminology such as freedom of choice, allowing people to do what they want, all these types of things, and we have just bowed our heads and let it happen until finally we find ourselves now being enslaved. See, it's a very interesting thing. The election that is coming up both in Mexico and in the United States is essential not for the economy. It's not the economy, my friends. It's who chooses the next judges. Okay, that's the key, the key. Presidents come and go. The courts stay through your lifetime. And the judges is very important. You see, there's two types of judges. What we call strict constructionist judges and activist judges. Now, a strict constructionist judge is one that does this. He says, I look at this law, and I look at the Constitution our founding fathers drew up, and I say, is this law in conformity with the original intent of this Constitution? If it is, it's constitutional. If it is not, it's unconstitutional. Do you want this law? Fine. It's not my job as a judge to change the law. I'm just a judge. The one who should change the law is Congress. It's the people. So you bring to Congress your amendment to the Constitution, and two-thirds of Congress vote for it, and you get three-quarters of the state to vote for it, and it becomes part of your law. But I am not to be the one who's decide that this is unconstitutional, and to change the law, and to be both the judge, but to be the legislator and the executive. It's called judicial In other words, that's not his job. Now, there is another type of judge called activist judge, and that's very important to understand. It's happening in Mexico and in the United States. It's key. An activist judge is this. The judge says, what do you want? It says the Constitution, you have to understand, they use the terminology, it's a living document. It's alive. It's not antiquated. You have to update it. You have to bring it into conformity with the modern times. And so what do you want? Well, I want the right to use, to have an abortion. I want the right to kill my mother, euthanasia. I want the right to get married to whoever I want, male or female. I want the right to use contraceptives, whatever you want. We'll find the right. It's very interesting. All of those rights were found by finding a phrase, a word in the Constitution that we will actively apply to your situation and allow it. Now, it's interesting. The same right was used in 1965. Up until 1965, you could not sell a contraceptive pill in the United States. It was against the law. Most young people don't know that. And there was a Supreme Court decision, Griswold versus Connecticut, on June 7th, 1965, that allowed married people in the privacy of their homes alone to use a contraceptive pill. Another decision was in the 70s, which allowed adult, unmarried people. And then finally, another decision, single people are not adults. Until finally, in the 80s and the 90s, through what are called sex education programs in the schools, they were shoving it down the throats of the young people without parental permission or consent being paid for, and changing the classrooms into places of social engineering rather than teaching basic fundamental truths. And so what happened was the same basis they used the 14th Amendment, wording in the 14th Amendment to allow contraceptives, to allow abortions, to allow euthanasia, and just recently to allow homosexuality. The 14th Amendment. When did we amend the Constitution with the 14th Amendment? Well, we did it, you know, after a civil war. We had a civil war in this country in which black people were treated like property, chattel. They were not free. They were not able to vote. They were not treated as persons. And so we amended our Constitution with the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment to remove that and to allow freedom. Now, ironically, they take the wording in the 14th Amendment of freedom, equal protection, and so forth, and instead of using it as it was meant to be used, they use it now to allow toll license, that everyone should be free. No one should have imposed upon them values that they don't accept. So, for example, in our country today, it's amazing. We have the word choice. What is this word choice? How did it come about? We use this word choice. There's a philosophical preceding all of these words, and the philosophical battle was we have that predominates in our culture today is what's called the philosophy of positivism. And basically the philosophy of positivism is that you can't know objective truth with your mind that everybody could agree with. A truth that you know through faith should absolutely be excluded from the public square. And the only truth that should be allowed is what you can come through the senses, the experiential sciences. All the other truths must not be imposed upon those who disagree. And so suddenly we take freedom and absolutize it. We take freedom and say everybody should be free to follow their conscience. Even if their conscience says to kill me, even if their conscience says to kill the child, to kill grandma, even if, what are you talking about? And they say, freedom now has been separated from truth. And so what we have done is any values in our laws that any person in this country disagrees with, in the name of freedom and the 14th Amendment, they are found unconstitutional. So what have we done? We have excluded the Ten Commandments of God. Think about it. The Ten Commandments of God. What is the first command? The first three commandments is put God first. Take time out to worship God. Don't take his name in vain. Put God first. Where? In the public square. In the schools. You don't realize this. In the schools, you used to start the day with reading the Bible. Prayer was in the schools. In the courts and everywhere. And suddenly we're told, you cannot have God in the schools anywhere. You see, under the communists, they used the word freedom of worship, which they're using now by this administration, freedom of worship. The word, the First Amendment says freedom of religion and of conscience. When the communists used the word freedom of worship, and they had that, you had freedom of worship under communism. The freedom of worship means you can pray in your church, but you cannot take anything that is of value to you in the church and bring it into the public square. No, that's not allowed. That's what we're having imposed upon us right now, the Catholic Bishop of the United States, the Catholic Church. Right? And so freedom of worship is not freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. And so what happens is this, we have removed God from the schools. We have removed God from the public square. We have removed God. You cannot pray publicly. You cannot do anything. We have become atheists without even any resistance. No one going to prison. No one rejecting it. We have become atheists in practice. And what do they? They don't stop there. They take every one of the commandments of God have been removed. We don't even realize that. Whereas, what's the fifth commandment of God? The fifth commandment to God is rather simple. Thou shalt not kill an innocent human being. You have no right to do so. But that's not the fifth commandment to God anymore, you know. It isn't? No, it's not. When we had this, the decision that legalized abortion, Roe v. Wade, which most people haven't read, understand, that was not removing the right to life for the unborn child. When that decision went through in January 22nd, 1973, that decision was the end of Western civilization. Wake up and smell the flowers. What do you mean, Father? What I mean is this. Before 1973, our founding fathers believed that the right to life came from God. Not from the state, not from the parents, from no one. And everyone's right to life was absolute in value, no matter what the quality of your life. No one had a right to take your life. That's what our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, was based on. That's gone. What do you mean it's gone? Well, in the decision, if you read it, 1973, it says this, that the unborn child's right to life depends upon the quality of its life, or meaningful existence. And as the meaningful existence and the quality changes, so does the right to life. And so they took the time of gestation, the 9 months of pregnancy, and they divided it into three sections, three trimesters. And as the child developed in each of the trimesters and became more meaningful and capable of standing on its own, a meaningful existence, it would start to gain its rights. And not until it was born, became a citizen, did it gain its rights. That's absurd. See, citizenship, being born, has absolutely nothing to do with you being a human being and a person. You're a human being and a person for the first moment of your existence. By the way, do not use the word reproductive rights. They use that constantly in our country, women's reproductive rights. Animals are reproduced. You don't reproduce a human being. You cannot reproduce a human being. Animals are reproduced because they have no souls. You have a soul, a spiritual soul, which makes you in the image of God. And when you came into existence, my friend, it required a special act of creation on the part of God to bring you into existence. Every single person required a special act of creation on the part of God. When God made you, he made you special, and there'll never be another person like you, and you are forever. You're made in the image of God. And we use the word, when God made the world from nothing, we call creation. When God says mom and dad work with God in bringing you into existence, we call it procreation. Procreation. So the purpose of marriage is unitive, husband and wife, the love for each other, and procreative, God and human life. The church teaches, and it makes sense, human life should not come into existence apart from an act of human love. And human love must not deliberately exclude human life and God, otherwise it becomes distorted. So what do the contraceptives do? It distorts. You see, when you start with God and he has made the world from nothing and he has a plan, sometimes I say to young people, what did God do before he made the universe and the world? What was the work of God? They look at you. You see, we tend to think the main work of God is take care of Monsignor, keeping track of me, and you. That's the main work of God. But I ask you this, was God bored? What did God do before he made the world? And think about that. Well, that God wasn't bored, my friends. God is the fullness of life. God is Trinitarian. We're finding that out in these days especially, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the ultimate perfection. God does not need us. God is the fullness of everything. We're just a reflection of the fullness that is God. God was in perfect, absolute happiness. And the God that was and the God that is, in his generosity, Almighty God, in an act of generosity and love, he made the universe. He created us for God. See, the main work of God is God. The main work of you is God. Don't forget that. Okay? And the main work is this. When God made the universe, he made it for God. What else could he have made it for? There was no one else in existence. And when he made you and he made the universe, he did it for a purpose. And the purpose and the reason determines how he made you. How he made you. And how he made you, what we call your nature, called the natural law. And Almighty God, in his goodness, he told us how to use ourselves. You see, when you buy anything, when you get anything, do you not first look at the directions? You get a new computer, a new navigator, new whatever you got. What good is it if you don't know how to use it? You say, well, who made this? They include the directions. Yeah, he did. Oh, I read it carefully. Now I can use it. Well, when God made us, he made us with a purpose. And unless we know what that purpose is, we are useless. We do not become what God intends us to be. But he gave us an intellect, an intelligence, that enables us to know why he made us. And in case we might not find that out before we destroy ourselves, he gave us directions. It's called the Ten Commandments of God. Ten Commandments of God. Our Lord said, I could summarize the Ten Commandments by two. You could, yes. He said, love God, love your neighbor. What do you mean love God? Well, you love God when you put God first. You don't take his name in vain. You take time out to worship and praise God. First three commandments. How do you love your neighbor? Well, you don't lie to them. You don't steal from them. You don't kill them. You respect their rights and properties and their wives and families. That's the fourth to the tenth commandment, loving your neighbor. It's spelled out. And so God gives us. And what we're doing is this. When you exclude God, you cannot understand the creature. The creature is only understood in relationship to God. The universe, our lives, are only understood in relationship to he who made us and for whom we're made. And so when we start to eliminate the commandments of God and say you cannot arrive at, of course you can arrive at the existence of God. See, for so many people today, the universe, creation itself, is like a wall. You look at the wall, you can't see beyond it. It's not a wall, it's a mirror. It's a mirror. Namely, when you look at the creation, you see the sunset, you see the beauty, you see another person. Everybody is reflecting the wisdom, the intelligence of the God who made it. And so when you look at the universe, you say, praise God. Hallelujah. Okay? But when you get enamored with the universe and you make it to be your God and you make it to be the top show on television, the American Idol. Who's the idol? We are. We worship self. We're man-centered. I mean, that's what happens in our society today. The American idol. Everything is applauding. We're man-centered. Everything is man, man, man. And man is not made for man. Man is made for God. Right? And when we go in that direction, we eventually will destroy each other. We lose our sense of who we are. And when you get to the point to say, we cannot know God. Right? So the fifth commandment to God, I said, is not, thou shalt not kill an innocent human being. What's the fifth commandment of God today? The fifth commandment of God is this: thou shalt not ever kill an innocent human being unless the quality of their life is no longer acceptable to you. Not to them, to you. And then you can do it. Whether it be a Down syndrome child, of which in America today, 9 out of every 10 Down syndrome children are killed. In Europe, it's 95 out of 100 are killed. Whether it be, I don't want this child because it's sick. I don't want grandma because she's sick. And we start to eliminate people on the basis of the quality of their life. Like you can take the life of the child now because it's not well, it's not this, it's not that. What happens to you when you start to lose your qualities and your faculties? But this is a process by which we have accepted that the values that we know through reason and through faith in the law have been removed one by one by one, because we have accepted the mentality everybody should be free to do what they want. My friends, the Holocaust was a crime against humanity done by a dictator. And it remains a crime against humanity, even if you have a greater Holocaust as we do in the world today. How many lost their lives in the Holocaust? 6 million? 13 million? Now in America, 52 million unborn children have died. Huh? How could that happen? Well, by a majority vote in a democracy. You see, a crime against humanity is a crime against humanity, whether it's done by an unscrupulous dictator or whether it is done by a majority vote in a so-called democracy. You cannot simply bow your head and go along with it and say, oh, that's democracy, that means to be a good citizen. No, it does not mean to be a good citizen is to accept the unacceptable, is to accept. What happened in China in the last 30 years? How many people in America know what happened in China? Do you? How many unborn babies were ripped from the mother's wombs in China in the last 30 years? Well, the Holocaust was, what, 6 million, 13 million? The official figure given out by the government recently, but it's greater than that. In the last 30 years, in China, 400 million. 400 million unborn children were ripped out of the wombs of the mothers in China. The population of America is about 312 million. The whole population of America wiped out. Right? What reaction? Nothing. We're told it's choice, reproductive freedom. It's demonic. It is demonic. And so what we've done is this: we've taken the fifth commandment to God, thou shalt not kill an innocent human being, and accepted a new definition of it. Thou shalt not ever kill an innocent human being unless the quality of their life is not acceptable to you in the beginning or in the end, like grandma, euthanasia. And of course, when you have the contraceptive, what did we do with the contraceptive? I said the main purpose of sex is it's God's creation. God made us man. He made us in his image, human beings, with a spiritual soul. But he made us also male and female, because he wants a man and a woman to cooperate with God in bringing a human life into existence. So your sexual powers are gifts from God, gifts from God. Who may use those sexual powers? Well, the normal process by which God wants it to be used is a boy meets girl, they develop a friendship. They find that they agree and they have very beautiful qualities, that they agree with philosophy, outlook in life, and so forth. And eventually they're physically attracted to each other and eventually want to give themselves totally to each other, including their life-giving powers, their gift of sexuality. And that sexual act is meant to be, I love you and you love me and there is no other. And together with God, we will bring about a human being, a child who is the incarnation of our love, who is forever. It's a marvelous, beautiful thing. It's called marriage. It's called the normal process by which God shares with mankind, bringing into existence a child who is the image of God and is the gift of God to mom and dad. And what have we done? We have taken the purpose of human sexuality and distorted it and destroyed it. Namely, we made the purpose of sexuality, I said, is simple. Human life should come into existence as a result of human love. Human love should not exclude deliberately human life. When you do so, what happens? How do you do that? Contraceptives. The contraceptives makes the purpose of sex no longer I love you and you love me and there are no others. The purpose of sex now is pleasure. And God help you if you conceive. My God, it's like you got cancer and you have to get rid of the kid. Abortion, everything else. And when you make that act sterile, that there's no design or plan of God that you can live and should live by, you no longer could argue against homosexuality. Your act is sterile, so is theirs. What's your problem? But if you say, no, there is a design, a purpose, a plan of God in which a man and a woman are to give themselves totally to each other and with God and in God to bring a human being into existence, which is the incarnation of their love that is to be forever. Now, we must conform to that. How can I do that? Well, by the virtue of chastity. Virtue is a power that God gives to us. And that virtue, that power that God gives to us, is to enable us to act and to use ourselves according to God's plan. So God gave us the gift of sexuality, marvelous, beautiful gift of God. And the virtue of chastity is a power that I will use that gift of sexuality according to God's plan and God's design. And if I do not, it's out of order. It's a disorder. It is wrong. It is not acceptable. It's intrinsically evil. When you say, oh no, I can do this, then you no longer can argue against a man and a woman and a woman who say they love each other performing an act that too excludes life. It's sterile. You can't. I'm sorry. The first time we had a contraceptive act, we had homosexuality. Period. And until we go back as a church and as a people and conform ourselves to God's plan and design, we're in problems. Because what happened was this, rather simple. When we separated the act of human love from life, and technology helped us to do that, suddenly technology said, you have your human sexuality without life, and we did it for you. Now we are going to have life without human love. It's called laboratory reproduction. The two, everything's interconnected, my friends. You can't have one without the other. And when we grow life in the laboratories, we will correct all of God's mistakes. They say, you have haphazard abortions now. What do they mean by haphazard abortions? Well, you're aborting children that are perfectly healthy and allowing children to be born that are not healthy. In the laboratories, we won't allow that to happen. What do you mean you won't allow it to happen? Do you understand in the fertility clinics across this country and around the world what takes place? When the child is conceived in the Petri dish, they have, before they implant it in the mother's womb, a test. A genetic test. If the child fails the test, it is destroyed. No exceptions. Don't even ask the parents. They ain't even told. It's the law. In England, it's the law. If you don't do it, you go to jail. It's the practice since 1991 around the world. And so what happens is if you are conceived in the context that God intends, namely in the family, when you were born, you did not have to pass the test to continue to exist. But when you're born in the laboratories, you must pass the test. And if you're genetically imperfect, you are destroyed. No exceptions. It's called massive eugenic cleansing and population control of the human race. And that's the goal. To get that goal, we had to eliminate marriage. We had to eliminate the idea of the sacredness of each life. So we changed that. The life is not sacred because it comes from God. Life is sacred if the quality of your life is acceptable. If it's not, we destroy it. And how do you get laboratory reproduction? If human life should come into existence only in the context of family, we must destroy family. And so what do? They push homosexuality, starting in 1974. And they push homosexuality because they want to... Now, if you were to say, marriage as God created it, we attack that. It doesn't fly. But what you do is you go the indirect route. You increase that people should accept homosexuality couples as equal to. To eventually, you take away that honor thy father and thy mother, the fourth commandment of God. You take away marriage as something traditional and sacred. You take it away. So that, why are you taking it away? Because we can't grow human life in the laboratories if you insist with your Christian stupid principles that marriage, that life should be, human life should come into existence only in the context of family, and every life should be accepted unconditionally and loved and cared for the rest of your days. If you accept that, we cannot eliminate all of God's mistakes and clean up the race in the laboratories. So you push homosexuality. And what will they do? I'm telling you right now, eventually, when they no longer need people to accept homosexuality, to accept marriage no longer as set special and sacred, they will look to see if there's a genetic defect that makes a man attracted to a man and a woman attracted to a woman. And if there is, they will all be eliminated in the laboratories. No questions in my mind. Right? So what you have is, you have a culture in which we have, under the name of freedom, choice, without resistance, allowed the Ten Commandments of God, one by one, to be negated and removed from our lives. And we live in a culture of death. The answer, of course, is, my friends, is rather clear. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the teachings of the church in her documents, Donum Vitae, Humani Vitae, that the Holy Fathers have been teaching and proclaiming, to learn them, to live them, to proclaim them, and be willing to go to jail if needs be, to defend the truth. We must resist. We must have courage. We must have young people who have backbones. We need people who will stand up for the truth. One of the things we do is we can't pray in the schools. You can't pray in the in Congress. You can't pray anywhere. So we have become atheists. So what have we done in the past 23 years? We go to the public square and we pray. And we bring God. And what we do is, we have Our Lady Guadalupe leads us all over the world. All over the world. We have a rather simple format. We start with Mass. At the end of Mass, expose the Blessed Sacrament, leave a few people to adoration, and then we stand up, start the rosary, and somebody carries Our Lady of Guadalupe. And we go out to the streets, and we pray the 20 decades of the rosary, and we sing songs, and we go to the place where the babies are dying, the mothers are being exploited. And we kneel right there in the middle of the public square, praying and praising God. And we end up, we go back to the church. And so it is that when I went to Guadalupe recently, they knew that I brought Our Lady Guadalupe all over the world. And as a result of that, they opened up everything for me. Just a few weeks ago, I prayed the rosary at the very spot where Our Lady Guadalupe appeared to Juan Diego. At the very spot. And I offered Mass in the cathedral, and I spoke to the people who were there. And because, you see, in our country, I said, it's not the economy. It's who chooses the next justices that determines what the culture will be that you're going to live under or have to resist to in our country. In Mexico, the same thing has happened. In Mexico, what they did was this. The states individually, there's 32 states in Mexico, and one by one, they're putting an amendment to their constitution, no abortion. And they're taking those amendments and brought them to the Supreme Court to say it's unconstitutional. And they had a vote. In our country, as you know, there's 9 justices. In Mexico, the Supreme Court has 11. In order to negate a law in a state, you need 8 judges in Mexico to say, no, it's unconstitutional. They had the vote in October. And the vote in October was 7-4. 7 for abortion, 4 for life. They missed it by 1 vote. Unfortunately, this year, 2 of the pro-life justices are retiring. And there's an election in Mexico on July 1st. And the president will pick the next ones. And if they get the right or the judge that is pro-abortion, they will impose, as they did in America by the Supreme Court decision, abortion across Mexico. Everybody worries about the 50,000 people dying in the drug war. My friends, forget that. 70,000 babies already have died in Mexico City by abortion, and there will be millions. Right? Millions. Okay? That's why I'm going back again. Okay? And it's very important. What I'm saying to this today is our Holy Father said to the young people in Denver in 1993 at the World Youth Conference, World Youth Day, he said, my friend, the time has come not to be afraid. Not to be afraid to go out to the streets, to the public square. Bring God to the public square, because you're living in an atheistic country without knowing it. You accepted all your values one by one by way of judges, activist judges, being your 10 commandments of God have been reduced to nothing, nothing. You have to go back out and reestablish God in the public square. He said, do not be afraid to go out in the public square in prayer. Go to the places where the mothers are being exploited and the babies are dying. Shout it from the rooftops. This is not a time for cowardice. This is not a time to stay in the prison cell in the darkness and just live and die there. No, the world needs you to go out and make the horse to fly. Yes, it will, because he rose from the dead. Don't you understand that? We can change the world. We can establish again a culture of life. But we have to know how. It's through prayer. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the Mother of God. And we have to bring this light, this truth to the world that desperately needs it here in America. And that's what is happening. Young people are doing this across America. They don't start going through the political system. They start all young people today, right away, going to the place where the babies are dying, where mothers are being exploited, where there's the Achilles heel of the pro-abortion movement. And everything is changing. The majority of people now in America, to the shock, to the surprise of the pro-abortion industry, is now pro-life. You must continue that and make it even greater so that no one would dare to appoint, as a president, a judge who is anti-life, anti-the child, anti all the values that this country stood for and must continue to stand for. And so this morning, I encourage you as young people for the future, do not be afraid. Bring your values to the public square. Do not be afraid to pray and bring God to those who are in darkness, because you're going to find eventually that the darkness will give way when you bring light. And where there is a lack of hope, you must bring the hope of Christ. And where there is despair, you must bring the hope that comes with belief in a Savior. They need a Savior. They need God. And where there is death, you must bring life. And where there is hate, you must bring love. It's being a Christian. And so this morning, I encourage you to be Christians. The world desperately needs you. They need you. And by God, young people are doing it. And please, God, you will continue that and show the world what it really means to be a Christian and what truly is a culture of life in Jesus Christ and His Blessed Mother. Thank you.
We have about 10 minutes for questions. So if anyone has questions and you're willing to take them on, Senior, if you'd like.
Great. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you for your talk. It was beautiful. I just wanted to ask, how can we, you guys, as young people, stand for life? For example, in New York, where the public school system is pushing for this sex education program in the classrooms of first, second, and third graders, when they're showing these kids about contraception, they're showing them how to use a condom by placing on a banana. How can we fight against this as role models for these young kids? And then us as future priests, God please, how can we build soldiers for Christ to fight against this?
Okay. You know, it's interesting. I was in teaching as a principal of high school in New York City. In the 80s, I gave public witness against allowing this sex education into the public schools. Unfortunately, I did not have the support of everyone that's Catholic, you see? What else is new? However, you can, as parents, for example, they can request and demand that their children be withdrawn from the sex education classes. That's the first thing. It's important that you let people know, demand to see the text. The videos are pornographic. They are destroying the morals of the children from grade one. This is all planned. The text was written by Planned Parenthood. Okay, that's in there. I know that. And what happens is this: is that the sex education programs, okay, are destructive, of the children. But why? Because you can't teach about sexuality and say you can't speak about God, can't speak about the divine, the designer. You know, in other words, you can't say there's no plan, no design, there's no God. How can you make it into a biological class with no values, no purpose, no nothing, and all you want to do is responsibility is using contraceptives. That's having safe sex becomes the purpose of the classroom things. And so what we've done is we've allowed the atheists, we've allowed the godless, we've allowed them to reduce us, or our children, to animals. See, it's interesting, animals, you know, they go into heat. And they have relations, and then it's finished, they leave. When humans actually misuse their sexuality, it's never enough. It's called lust. And we destroy our young people. And once you get them active in doing these things, because they're safe, quotes, you see, you're destroying their the magnificent gift that God gave to them of their human sexuality. Right? So what we have to do is we have to counteract, first of all, exclude them from the classrooms, have the teach the parents and have classes for those children, even maybe during that time, in which you teach God, who is the creator, is the author of making us male and female, and he brings us into the marvelous privilege of cooperating with God and bringing human life into existence. But before you do that, you have to make a permanent commitment and willing to accept responsibility for the child until death. You see, it's called marriage, you see? And so it's the positive teaching. The problem has been this. It goes back, my friend, it goes back to this. The rejection of Humani Vitae by Paul VI on July 25th, 1968. See, what people don't realize is this. Paul VI, on October 4th, 1965, he came to New York City and he spoke at the United Nations. His famous talk was given in French and was war, war, never again. Everybody remembers that. But the last third of that talk, okay, by Paul VI, was he said, he shocked the world. He was talking to all the world. And he said this, here in this assembly, life, respect for life, must be given its highest approbation and defense. And you must not, exclude people from the banquet of life by contracepting them out of existence. And he said it in 1965. Right? Well, he came in, I tell you this, he came in the morning a hero by the media. He was the great progressive pope, signed all the documents from Vatican II. By evening, when he was leaving, he was a villain. Now, he knew exactly what he was talking about because he went back to Rome, and he wrote an encyclical called Populorum Progressio. And he issued it in 1967. And Populorum Progressio was simply this. He knew that the population control people were going to try to eliminate the poor in the third world and others by contracepting them out of existence. And so what he did was he wrote an encyclical called True Development of Peoples Must Respect Every Individual, Both Spirit and Body, and Make No One an End, but a means, but it would be an end in itself. Otherwise, he said, we'll have an inhumane humanism, not a Christian humanism. Now, what happened was this. In 2007 was the 40th anniversary of that encyclical. And Pope Benedict XVI, he sat down and he said, I'll bring that encyclical up to date. And he issued it in 2009 called Caritas in Veritate. And he gave that encyclical to President Obama when he came. And he gave the encyclical, he also gave it to President Obama when he visited him. Two things he gave, Veritas in Veritas in Caritate, okay, and which was the updating of Populum Progressio, and he is the one, you see, the church in 1968, Paul VI came out July 25th, 1968, with what we call Of Human Life, Humani Vitae. And at that time, what was under attack was family as the place where life should be conceived, and under attack at that moment was the process of procreation. And so the Pope reaffirmed family as a place where the human life should be conceived, and the process of procreation is God's design and must be respected and not separated. In other words, he said, what God has joined together, unitive procreation should not be separated by man. The act of human life should come as a result of an act of human love, and human love must never exclude human life. Now, by 1987, February 22nd, life in the womb was under attack from conception unto birth. And so Cardinal Ratzinger produced the document Donum Vitae, the gift of life. All the things taking place in laboratories, they're all wrong. In vitro fertilization is all wrong. And we will never, ever correct any of this until we go back to when we went off. It was rejected in Mani Vitae. And so that document of Benedict XVI was called Ratzinger. In 1987, he said this, as Paul VI said, you must not deliberately separate the act of human love from life. I say to you now in your laboratories, you must not have human life separated from human love in the family. And what he did was, and he then brought that encyclical Donum Vitae up to date by called The Dignity of the Person, Dignitatis Personae. And those two documents, when President Obama came to visit him, what did he do? He gave him the document of Caritas Veritate, which is Populum Progressi up to date, and Donum Vitae up to date in Dignitatis Personae. And he said, take these and read these. He knows, you see, the attack that is coming. So what I'm saying to you is this, we must not be ashamed of the teachings of the church. We must learn them and teach them and proclaim them. And we must demand that our parents know it and withdraw their children from courses and which is involved really in is pornography. It's imposing on our young people a way of life that is destructive to them and to society. Pull them out of the classrooms, have materials available that we teach the parents how to do this, and even at the same time as they're pulled out of the classrooms, have somebody teaching them the correct understanding of human sexuality. Because once they're damaged, you know, you're damaged. It's a difficulty. But if you protect the young people, which we should, because human sexuality is beautiful. It's God's creation. It's God's gift. And used in the context starting with God, he makes us male and female. He calls us to cooperate with God and bring in human life into existence, which is forever. What a dignity. What a beautiful thing the sacrament of marriage is, you see? What a vocation. But when you degrade the woman, you make her simply, by contraceptives, an object of gratification. You tear her down. You make the man no longer the provider, the one who defends life. You make him, and then you say the woman has this absolute right to destroy a child if she becomes pregnant, and the man can do nothing about it. You have emasculated the man. It's insane what we have done in the name of change and progress. So we have the answer. We do have the answer. It's the teachings of the church. We have the means. It's the grace of God. It's the intercession of Mother God, the Eucharist, and Jesus Christ. We have to start to live it. Leave the cell. Leave the prison cell. What could happen to us? We die, but we die in freedom. You see? What can happen? Well, what can happen too is the horse will fly. The people who accept the culture of life, they'll know it's the truth. We have to have hope. And we have to have that courage and hope that is necessary.
Well, thank you very much, Monsignor.